We began another series. Prior to this new series, we talked about strong faith and things that some characteristics of people that had strong faith, and they were persistent and refused to quit, and they just hung in there. But now we're talking about how our faith works, and that is by love. So we're talking about how faith works by love. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 6. Galatians 5, 6. And the Bible says, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that works by love." And if you can, underline that phrase, faith which works by love. You know, if you want to have strong, effective, fruitful faith, it's going to have to be motivated by love. You know, think of it this way. Our faith is actively energized by our love for God and our love for people. How do you know that someone loves God? In their actions and in their words. How we treat people is a direct reflection of how we treat God. Okay? Because in our relationships is where love is demonstrated. I said this also last week. Love is the thread that runs through our garment of faith and makes it wearable. God just gave me that. So love is the thread. You know, when you have a loose thread on a garment and you begin to pull that thread, sometimes that garment can unravel. You know, when our faith, when our love has a loose thread in it, and we begin to pull it, it can then unravel our faith. It can make our faith ineffective and inoperable. Okay? And I also said this, that Satan's greatest attack on you is directed against your love. You know why that is? Because the Bible says that God is love. And Satan will attack anything that's of God, because remember, he's an ex-employee of heaven. He is the only one, along with a third of the angels, that got kicked out of heaven. So now love is the fuel that your faith runs on. When your car, when the gas gauge gets to E and you don't fill it up, what's going to happen eventually? You're not going to go where you want to go, because in order for your vehicle to go, it has to operate on fuel. All right? So when your love tank is on E, your faith really isn't going to get anywhere, because faith works by love. God is love, therefore his faith operates perfectly. That's why God can say, "Light be," and light occurs, because he is love and his faith operates perfectly because it's fully motivated by love. That's why God, whatever he says, his faith always works, and whatever he says happens, because his love is perfect. All right? Because he is love. And then we looked at what is love, and we just went to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Amen? Jesus is the ultimate love doctor, because love comes from him. But I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And Look at verse 22. Mark 11, 22. And they were talking about faith. He had just cursed the fig tree, and they came across the fig tree, and Peter noticed that what he cursed was dried up and withered, and he began to teach them about faith. And in verse 22, he said, "Have faith in God." Just a little side note, your faith should not be in anything else other than God. In order for you to have effective faith, it can only be in God, all right? Or you could say, have the God kind of faith, or the faith that comes from God. And then verse 23, he says, "I tell you truly, whoever says to this hill, take and throw yourself into the sea, and has not a doubt in his mind, but believes that what he says will happen, he will have it done. So I tell you, whatever you pray for and ask, believe you have got it, and you shall have it." Okay? Now, this is great, isn't it? He's telling us how to operate by faith, but I want you to notice verse 25, which is in the same context. He says, also, everybody say also. What does that mean? That means he's still continuing the thought, okay? He hasn't changed his mind about what he's talking about, so our faith is directly connected to our love. He says, also, whenever you stand up to pray, say whenever. He says, if you have anything against who? Anyone. If I was going to get up and pray, and I had something, I had a thought, I had a word, I had something that was against anybody, what am I supposed to do? He tells us, he said, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. What does it mean to forgive? It means to let that other person be released of any responsibility of their actions. What did Jesus say when he was hanging on the cross after being persecuted, beaten, ridiculed, criticized, so on and so forth? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, he didn't hold them accountable to what they were doing. He let it go. See, because love doesn't take any thought. It doesn't take account of any wrong done to it. Jesus is the ultimate love. And Stephen was able to do the same thing when he was getting stoned in Acts chapter 7. Why is it important to forgive before you pray? Because unforgiveness will hinder your faith. It will cause your faith not to work because there's a motive there. Okay? So having something against anyone will hinder your prayers. And if you want to have faith in God, it means to have faith in love, because God is love. And Wycliffe says that an unforgiving spirit breaks your fellowship with God. Okay? Now I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to go down to verse 54, and then we're going to back up a little bit. All right? Luke 9, 54. And it says, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down them, even as Elijah did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. Now I want you to consider your motives, okay? So let's back up a little bit. And let's go to verse 46, okay? Verse 46. Now, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. So, the disciples, prior to this, were arguing who's the greatest. You ever argue with someone as to who's greater? I'm better than you. You know, they had this TV show, My Dad is Stronger Than Your Dad, or something like that. I don't know. I just saw it advertised. You know, My Dad is... But I want you to notice, you got to consider your motive. Are you a competitive person? You know, sometimes being competitive is good, but when you're competing with your brothers and sisters and you're always trying to outdo each other, that's the wrong motive. That means you're not operating by love. Okay? Verse 47. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, he took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. You know how Jesus demonstrated the greatest in the kingdom to his disciples? You know what he did one day at dinner? He put on an apron and he began to wash their feet. Now Jesus, who is the master, he is Lord, he is God, he began to wash his disciples' feet. And when he got to Peter, Peter said, Lord, I should be doing this for you. But Jesus said, if you don't let me do this, you're not going to have part in my kingdom. And then Peter said, you know, Peter was quick to catch on. Okay, Lord, then give me a bath. Give me a shower. Okay? So, while the disciples were arguing, they had a competitiveness about them. Who is the greatest? You know who the greatest in the kingdom of God is? The one who outserves everybody. And to illustrate this point, Jesus brings a child. And he said, if you receive a child in my name, he said, you're receiving me. So how we receive people, how we relate to people, is based on this motive of love that our faith works by. Okay? The moment someone begins to think how great they are is the moment they step out of love. So the moment you begin to think that you're all that, you better watch it, because there's a tripwire that's invisible and you're going to fall. How do I know that? Because that's what happened to Satan. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now I want you to notice something. The disciples saw people casting out devils in the name of Jesus. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, should we stop them? He said, no. He said, he said, they saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Okay? And I'm going to get to Ezekiel here in just a minute. But so John and James, or James and John, they wanted to call down fire. But Jesus said they were of the wrong spirit. Okay? Now Ezekiel 28, verse 11. It's what happens when you talk and don't turn. Let's look at Let's look at we can go to verse 11. Okay, now I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Okay? Then this further message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, weep for the king of Tyre. Give him this message of the sovereign Lord. You were the perfection of wisdom and beauty. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone. And then he lists the stones, all beautifully crafted for you and set in the finest gold. They were given to you on the day you were created. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Underline that part where evil was found in him. He says, your great wealth filled you with violence. Now, how do I know he's talking about Satan? Because who else was in the garden of God besides Adam and Eve? Satan was there because he filled the serpent. He ended up deceiving Adam and Eve. Your great wealth filled you with violence, and you sinned. So I banished you from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. You defiled your sanctuaries with your many sins and your dishonest trade. See, we're going back to the motive. Why would you want to call fire on someone? It's to destroy. Now, go with me to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. And let's look at verse 9. Then the king said unto him, sent unto him. Now, this is talking about Elijah. The king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him. And behold, he sat on top of the hill. And he spoke unto him, you man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and your 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Okay, so this soldier went to get Elijah, and he brought 50 with him, and he said, come down, O man of God. And Elijah called down fire, and the fire consumed them. Okay, verse 11. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Okay, one of these times a soldier is going to get a clue. All right, look at verse 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell at his knees. I want you to notice something. How this captain treated Elijah was different than the other two. Notice. He fell down on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 your servants be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. What are we talking about? We're talking about our faith works by love, but we're talking about our motives. Why do we do what we do? What is behind us that is leading us to do what we're doing? Are we doing it for the praise of men? Are we doing it to get glory for ourselves? You know, godly motives will produce godly actions. Because you know what? God weighs the heart. When he wanted to choose a king for Israel to replace Saul, what did he look for? Did he look for those who were tall and mighty and strong and broad-shouldered and could handle a spear? Huh? Is that what he looked for? What did he look for? He looked at the man's heart. And there was a little boy named David who was out in the field who wasn't even considered to be invited to this meeting with Samuel and his father Jesse and all of his brothers. But you know what? As Samuel went down the line, he realized that none of these on the outward appearance were God's choice, but it was someone who had a heart after God. That's who God wanted to choose. So how Elijah was received made all the difference. When Jesus' disciples wanted to call down fire on these people, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Because what was motivating them to call down fire on people? Because they saw someone else casting out devils because it wasn't them? They were in the wrong motive. Can you see that? So, love has to be our motive. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 21. What is your motive behind your action? Are you competitive? Are you ambitious? Are you eager to please men? Are you legalistic? Are you exalting self? None of those motives are the quality of love. Love isn't competitive. Love serves. Love puts the other one first. Isn't that what Jesus did? For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his son. What did he do? He came and died. He gave his life a ransom for many. He came and gave his life to a world full of people who were rebellious to him. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, right? He wants us to put love first. He wants us to walk in this. Love is a command. It's not an option. Because if we don't walk in love, our faith will not work. Because faith works by love. Say that. Say faith works by love. Say my faith is motivated for love of God and love of people. Yeah, but he treated me bad. Yeah, they treated Christ bad too. See, here's the thing. Love is a higher plane of living. Okay? The law of love is higher than the law of the world. So the devil operates in the realm of the world. He's the god of this world, or this world system, or this world's way of doing things. Okay? And he operates in the realm of the flesh. Someone hits you, you're going to hit them back. Someone gives you a piece of their mind, you're going to give them two pieces of yours. That's the law of the world. But see, the law of love operates on a higher plane. And for you to operate in love, it means you're coming up higher. You're not coming down to their level on the world, you're coming up higher. Because not everything, we got to check our motives. What motivates us? How many remember the story in Acts 16? Paul and Barnabas were in the area of Philippi in Macedonia. And they were being followed by this slave girl. And she had a spirit of divination. She was a fortune teller. And she was following Paul and Barnabas, saying, "These men are of the Most High God. These men are telling you the truth." And this went on for a few days. But Paul, something was wrong in his spirit. Even though what this woman was saying was right, what was motivating her was not. And finally, Paul had a revelation of the Holy Spirit. He looked to her and he cast the spirit out of her. And she no longer could do fortune telling. And the people who owned her made a lot of money from her telling fortunes. Now their source of income was stopped. And the minute that occurred, they got jealous. They went and dragged Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, I should say, Paul and Silas, and they put them in prison. What is my point in that? What was motivating that woman? What was motivating her was an evil spirit. But what she was saying seemed to be good. But what was motivating her was an evil spirit. And maybe Paul didn't realize it was an evil spirit, because there's a gift of the Holy Spirit called the discerning of spirits. And maybe God allowed Paul to see what was behind that woman, what was motivating her, and he cast the devil out. When he cast the devil out, her motive stopped. No longer was she being motivated by that evil spirit. So we got to check our motives. Why do we serve in church? Do we serve to get glory of men, or are we serving because we love God? Why are we helping people to have them, or because we love them? Because our faith works by what? Love. We always have to check our motive. The disciples who wanted to call down fire were operating in an incorrect motive. Their reason for calling down fire was not of God. Because there were times when people called down fire. We read Elijah, how he called down fire. So look at, go with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And look at verse 10. It says, "Love works no ill to his neighbor." Say, no ill. That means that love, the motive behind what we do, it's not to cause harm. It's not to cause hurt. Love works no ill to its neighbor. And then it says this. Love is the fulfilling of law. Say, love fulfills the law. What does it fulfill? What happens when you break the law? See, so God operates by the law of love. Because our faith works by what? Love. What motivates us to do the things that we do for God? Go with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And look at verse 11. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So what's going to happen when you exalt self? What's going to happen? Yeah, you're going to be humbled. But what happens when you humble yourself? You're going to be exalted. So we have to be very careful that we don't do things motivated by self. All right? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at verse 8. He's about to finish a thought here. He says, finally. Everybody say, finally. He said, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called. Did you notice that you were called to love? And who's he talking of? Have compassion on one another, love as brethren. What does that mean? Love as brethren. Family, right? When a person gets born again, they have an entrance into the family of God. John chapter 1 says, as many as believe in him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even them that call on his name. So when we become born again, we get into Christ's family. And that's how we have to love one another. We have to have compassion on one another. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Verse 10, he said, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, guile is like deceit or evil speaking. So if you want to love life and see good days, what do you need to do? What? Walk in love. Because that's God's law. And that's Galatians 5 says, faith works by what? Love. So a lack of love will mean a lack of faith. It will hinder our faith. And he says, to this you have been called. You know, some of the ingredients of love is compassion and courteousness and humility. And love is a calling for every believer to walk in. To not to love is to disobey God, and it says you won't inherit a blessing. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. And let's just start with verse 1. Paul's going to give his testimony here. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you, touching all the things wherefore I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." In other words, all the Jews were familiar with Paul's upbringing and his heritage. "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." So Paul could have been a Pharisee in his day. "And now I stand and am judged for hope, for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." And let's go down to verse, let's just go to verse 8. "Why should it be a thought, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus." So before Paul got saved, he did a lot of things that were contrary. He thought he was doing the right thing. All right? "He said, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." So he was involved in sentencing them to death. "And he said," verse 11, "I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." So he's about to tell of how he met the Lord and how he was converted. "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute." Well, Paul thought he was hurting people, right? But he wasn't. He was actually hurting the Lord. "And then Jesus said to him," he said, "but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of these things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the powers of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So Paul is sharing his testimony. How, when he was persecuting the people, see, what was his motive? His motive was he thought he was doing the right thing. But he found out that what he was doing was not the right thing. He found out that what was motivating him was not the right motivation. And so God appeared to him, and he changed the course of his life. And he realized what his purpose was now. His purpose was to share the gospel before Gentiles, kings, and the Jews. And Paul had 3 days to think about this, because he was blind for 3 days. And that's when God sent Ananias to lay hands on him. But he's sharing his testimony with King Agrippa. And Aren't you glad that Paul changed? Amen? Aren't you glad that he changed what was motivating his life? Because he ended up writing half the New Testament. So, our faith has to work by love. When we lose our love, we lose our ability to operate in faith. Our faith becomes ineffective, inoperable. Go with me to John 14, then I'm going to finish for tonight. John 14. And let's look at verse 21. He says, "He that has my commands and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." How, in what context is God going to manifest himself to us? What are we going to do for God to manifest himself to us? Keep his commandments, and what else? To love, and to love him. See, when we operate in love, then it becomes a reciprocal thing. When we operate in love, then God gives us more love, and he manifests himself to him, because he is love. So love activates the manifestation of God. Then he said in verse 22, "Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world?" He said, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you." Then he says, "The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Let's go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 6 again. He said, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that works by love." He said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do you yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would they were even cut off which trouble you." So, what's your motive? Why do we do what we do? The only reason that we should do something is because we love God and we love people. Because any other motive other than love will not make our faith work properly. Can you say amen? So let's say this. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I commit and consecrate myself to be full of your love, to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. In Jesus' name, amen." And it's our decision to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's our choice, because love is a choice and love is action. Amen? So we're going to continue on with this. Hallelujah.